Good afternoon, everyone. I'm Amy. I'm going to be leading worship today. I thank you all for your patience. One quick announcement. There is nobody formally and officially in the nursery today. High likelihood that Aaron will be back there with James, if nothing else, but if anyone else wants to duck back and help out, if there's some extra kids there, that would be great. Otherwise, we'll start. This week in our series on spiritual practices, we focus on hospitality. Hospitality is unique among the practices and habits we are looking at in the series because hospitality is never a private spiritual practice. It always brings us into relationship with others. Hospitality can be a risky venture as it opens both people on both ends of the relationship to the uncertainty of what happens when our lives are shared. We are reminded that the spiritual practice of hospitality is not just letting people in the door. It's letting them through the walls that we build and maintain to protect ourselves. As God welcomes each of us, we step out in risk and trust to give and receive receive welcome in the world. Please rise for the call to worship, which is printed in your bulletin. And with the current setup, there's a left and right. It's pretty simple because there's an aisle in the middle. It's very nice. So we will say left, right. And sort of, you can all sort of face each other. Welcome one another, just as Christ has welcomed you, for the glory of God. Christ has welcomed us.
Glory to God.
Let's turn and sing to Journey, number 16. Praise with joy the world's creator, number 16.
Thank you.
And remain standing for and turn to number 54, Longing for Light. And we will sing verses 1, 3, and 4.
Now it's the time in our service when we confess our sins to God and to one another. We'll be using from Sing the Journey, number 132. Lord Jesus Christ, we are your body, not because we have chosen that name, but because you've given it to us. We marvel at this great privilege, but also regret our failures. Lord, have mercy on us. Christ, have mercy on us. If through false pride or selfish independence, we have said, I am not part of the body, Lord, have mercy on us. Christ, have mercy on us. If through superiority or lack of love, we have said, I don't need you, Lord, have mercy on us. Christ, have mercy on us. If we have known that other parts of your body suffer and have refused to share their pain,
Lord, have mercy on us.
Christ, have mercy on us. If we have seen other parts of your body rejoice and have suspected or scorned their happiness,
Lord, have mercy on us.
Christ, have mercy on us. If in place of you, the head of the body we have served is our own theology, tradition, or prejudice, and loved only those who loved or looked like us,
Lord, have mercy on us. Christ, have mercy on us.
Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. In the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Now let us greet one another in the peace of Christ.
To say something first? The first scripture reading today is from Genesis 18, 1 to 15. A son promised to Abraham and Sarah. The Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. He looked up and saw three men standing near him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent entrance to meet them and bowed down to the ground. He said, "My Lord, if I find favor with you, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. Let me bring a little bread that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant." So they said, "Do as you have said." And Abraham hastened into the tent to Sarah and said, "Make ready quickly three measures of choice flour. Knead it and make cakes." Not sure why Abraham didn't do that himself. Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to the servant, who hastened to prepare it. Then he took curds of milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, "Where is your wife Sarah?" And he said, "There in the tent." Then one said, "I will surely return to you in due season, and your wife, Sarah, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent entrance behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. It had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I've grown old and my husband is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is there anything too wonderful for the Lord? At the set time, I will return to you in due season, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, oh, yes, you did laugh.
Thanks for coming up. How many have seen this story before? A couple. Oh, very good ears. I love that. It's also available to be a seed in a movie. So if you don't get all the words today, you can check it out at the public library. In the scripture we just heard from Ray, there was two times that a tree was referred to. Do you guys remember what they did with the tree? The scripture. Did the three adults climb the tree? Did the three adults cut down the tree? I think they just rested, right? They rested in the shade of that tree. Let's see what happens to this tree. This is the giving tree. By Shel Silverstein. It's going to be a slightly abbreviated version. Once there was a tree, and she loved a little boy. And every day, the boy would come. And he would gather her leaves and make them into a crown and play king of the forest. He would climb up her trunk and swing from her branches. And eat apples. It's a good time of year for that. And they would play hide-and-go-seek. And when he was tired, he would sleep in her shade. And the boy loved the tree very much. And the tree was happy. But time went by. The boy grew older. And the tree was often alone. One day, the boy came to the tree, and the tree said, come, boy, come, climb my trunk, swing from my branches, and eat my apples. Play in my shade, and be happy. Oh, I am too big to climb and play, said the boy. I want some money. Well, I'm sorry, said the tree. I don't have any money. I only have leaves and apples. But you can take my apples and sell them, and you will have money. And you'll be happy. As time went on, the boy grew older and asked for more things. Soon, the branches were cut off and carried away to build a house. But the tree was still happy because the tree was giving. When the man was really old and he looked kind of crumply, and maybe like some of the people we read about in the Bible, he came by. "I need a boat." And the tree said, "You can cut down my trunk and make a boat. And then we'll be happy." So he cut down the tree. I have a feeling the environmentalists in the crowd are not liking the story. But the tree was still happy. But not really. Finally, when the man was really old, could barely walk, he came back. And again, the tree said, "I have nothing left to give you. All my apples are gone, my branches are gone, my leaves are gone, my trunk is gone. All I am is this stump. I am too tired to climb you anyway," said the boy. "I'm sorry," said the tree. "There's not much left to climb anymore. But if you'd like, you could come sit on my stump. That would be very nice." So the tree straightened up as best as she could, and the boy did just that. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit more about this tree business in the sermon. So thanks for listening, and I'll have some more to say in a few minutes, okay? Thanks.
Luke 14:7-14. At the beginning of chapter 14, tells us what the setting is here. Jesus is at the house of a Pharisee, and he's there to eat a meal on the Sabbath. When he noticed how the guests were choosing places of honor, he told them a parable. "When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, 'Give this person your place.' And then in disgrace, you would start to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." He also said to the one who had invited him, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brother, or your relatives, or your rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return. You would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous."
Join me in a quick prayer. God, bless these people here today. Help them find the connection between what we have already learned in this series, how to be clouds of witnesses, paths to prayer, gratitude and thanks, communion with each other, and today's complicated focus on hospitality. Amen. Well, after hearing our scriptures, realize that we've been asked to do something. We're being asked to be hosts of some kind. Tackle this hospitality question. We've talked about this a lot at church, so today I thought I'd help us by bringing three visual guides. A tree, as we talked about in children's time, a bowl, and a football cleat. Now, if you are part of the trending mental health research and training, I will ask you at the end of our time together what these three items were. If you can remember them all on your own, then your brain is great and healthy. If not, well, they're going to be sitting right in front of you. And if you still can't remember, we might need to talk. First of all, I want to start with this tree. The giving tree. Many of us have probably been exposed to this somewhere along the line in our lives. I hadn't picked up the book and read it for a while. I was like looking for something lighthearted. I thought, oh, Shel Silverstein, we haven't had him in church for a while. And then I started reading the book, and I was aghast. How did I not remember that we were killing a tree in this story? I quickly Googled all education sites and realized there are many interpretations to this story. I just happened to hit on one a little close to home, and it has now turned into a very cautionary tale for me. Giving until you are gone ends with someone sitting on you like a stump. If hospitality means giving away or providing the perfect items to everyone at every time, and you've done this, join me in Stumpland. Then we get to the second scripture from today, and we are again talking about seats and where we are seated and giving up the best seat. And I wondered if the seat is still the stump, which is better, letting them sit on you or sit on the ground? And then that led to another thought of mine. Giving up the best seat to a stranger or a guest is often easy. You don't have any preconceived notions with this person. You don't have pre-existing relationship. The risk of being rejected from a complete stranger can often be simple. Give up a seat to someone you're in conflict with or an intimate friend or someone you really don't want to have to sit by. That is much harder. It may be easier to be a stump. And hospitality, then, I realized, isn't just about giving stuff. And I thought, I need another visual. So the bowl came into play. I love bowls. I am keen to this particular kind of bowl. Vintage, Melmac-y, indestructible, made of a kind of plastic that will outlive probably many people, but I like them when they're speckled. When we were reading our passages today, and as I prepared for the week, I had many thoughts about this bowl. I decided, first off, I was not going to talk about Mary and Martha and hospitality and what we're supposed to be doing when and where and how, and I thought, but there is something there. As Ray mentioned, why didn't Abraham make the bread? In both of these passages, there is a large amount of food going on. They both reference bread. And the one that we hear from Genesis, not only bread, but quickly, go make bread. I'm not sure how often you make bread, but hurrying is the last thing that I can think of. You have to measure so precisely when you're making bread. If you get off, you are not going to have bread. Even a quick bread recipe often refers to the kind of yeast or the resting time. But there's nothing quick about making something that needs resting time. Yet in the story, we hear not only quick go make bread, but go make the best bread with the best of your grain.
And we have to remember, they're in a tent. So you need to find your best grain. You have to find a fire source and a fuel source. We hear nothing about trees in this scene. Tents, yes. Trees, not so much. But, you know, go make a fire, use your best grain, find a bowl. And even then, with the best bread machines known to man, your bread takes hours and rarely comes out right. But who knows? Maybe this was unleavened bread and it's not as big of a deal. But somehow I doubt it. This brings me to a small sidebar on food. Bread is hard. Gluten-free bread, gluten-free, dairy-free, animal-free bread. We are lucky and blessed to have the chemically modified ability to make such things now. But if you are a true bread person, and your best friend cannot eat gluten or dairy or meat or soy or sodium or whatever, what are you to do? How do you provide this moment of hospitality when bread or a food or whatever you enjoy the most is off the table? If only coffee and herbal tea and water and conversation are on the table, it's okay. But like me, you might want to eat before you go so that you don't turn into the hungry monster. And if food stuff really worries you, remember you can always go back to a bowl, which is great for things that get tossed into it, or wearing it like a helmet when you've done something wrong, or you could just switch and wash each other's feet instead, because that's so much easier and comes with much less burden, right? Maybe not. What does hospitality look like? Hospitality is an adjective. But if you say you are the most or the least, it doesn't change so much. However, if you take another form of this word and you have to be hospitable, and you suddenly say you are the most hospitable person or the least hospitable person, that changes a lot. Where is your action? What are we doing with this word? The root of this word, to host, I believe this is where we need to look at a shift in our relationship. If hosting and being hospitable and having hospitality means that you get to be in charge, there may be a problem. Which leads me to my football cleat. I know, an odd visual. How does this fit in? But I had a new foray into hospitality this summer. And I want to start by praising all adults who host meals for athletes, bring the T-ball snack to practice, pack the right beach party food, have a garden, take teens anywhere that involves water, chases toddlers, goes camping, wades in a stream or lake, plays a lawn game, and in general keeps watchfulness over the safety of others. Your hospitality is hidden. Your hospitality is hidden. This is the brain part. Your hospitality is hidden. The mental connection between hospitality and home, for me, is so hardwired, I have neglected to understand how crucial that has been in my life. Last summer, when we were in the midst of our construction, I stopped wanting to have people to my home. We had a plastic wall in what was my kitchen. Bravely and truthfully, Chris was kind enough to host Bible study at our place. We had a plastic wall. I was not very hospitable. Now, this summer, a year later, I realized I still haven't been welcoming people. I realized I had host fatigue. I think this might be a thing. And it's a result of football cleats. It started simply enough with a desire to support my son and their school trying to provide football for high school guys. Football practice started August 6th, a full month before school was to begin. In addition, it was held at 8:30 in the morning in Greenfield. Three kids from DeShaquan School in downtown Milwaukee managed to show up. They relied on their parents to get them there. At the first practice, 12 total kids showed. For those of you who aren't football knowledgeable, you have to have at least 11 on the field at all times. The first practice, 12 kids showed. I contacted the school. There are kids that want to play football, but they can't get there because the practice is 30 miles away, none of them drive, and it's not on a bus line. There was no response from the school, and the coaches bravely moved forward. A scrimmage two games later, and school finally started. I made the decision to make sure that the kids that wanted to play from DJ's school got to play at all costs. Envision the tree with branches. This began 2 weeks of packing footballers into my car every day at the end of the school day, 3:30, and driving through the Marquette and Zoo interchanges to get them to practice in Greenfield at 4:10. Sometimes there were four football players, sometimes there were six football players. They always had snacks and a teen controlling the radio system synced to their phones. "Help me, Jesus," was said more than once. Then it became decision time. It was our bye week, which means we didn't play that week. And the coaches pulled the kids together and said, "We really need everybody at practice every day to assess what we have left." By this point in the season, they had had three major injuries and were hovering between the 13-player mark. Very short for a varsity football team. The last 2 days of practice had eight passengers, football player passengers, shoved into our seven-passenger SUV. Eight football players, but not DJ. He realized, to his horror, his friends appreciated his mom's hospitality. He was out. I lost him in this endeavor because I gave up too much to his friends. He hated that I exposed the difference between him and his friends. Not that we had more money, not that we had transportation that was reliable, not that we had snacks from Aldi's every day. They wanted to be in a relationship of hospitality with me, and he does not. So our three visuals for today: a football cleat, a bowl, and a tree. For those of you who caught that they were in reverse order, your brain is healthy. Thank goodness for God's mercy. It is tough to remain hospitable and enjoy hospitality without becoming a stump.
So turn to hymnal 145, or you can just sit back and let that resonate with you for a while. We'll see if we can sing this song, number 145.
There's a bird in
Thank you all for sharing. And if anyone has anything that they did not want to share or didn't think of right now, but they think of soon, we will kind of bring together everything that might be on people's minds and hearts. And I'll close in with a kind of a concluding, bring it all together, prayer. God, our Creator, Savior, and Comforter, we wait before you in the midst of a weeping and sinful world. Have mercy on our world, on the places of violence, on leaders who make war, on families and communities torn by conflict, on people who hope for peace. Have mercy, O God. We wait before you in the midst of sickness, grief, and death. Have mercy on all those in pain, those facing trials and temptations, those who are discouraged or grieving, those whose hearts are full of fear, and all in need of healing and comfort. Have mercy, O God. Holy God, whose presence is known in the structures we build and also in their collapse, establish in us a community of hope, not to contain your mystery, but to lead us beyond security into your sacred space. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The closing song. And we'll be followed by a benediction and announcements.
Sing to Journey number 2. Let's stand for this song.
Send us, O Lord, into places we know where your love may startle and challenge us. Send us, Lord, into places we don't know where your love may comfort and invite. Send us, Lord, we will go. Go in peace. All right, oh, and just, yeah, we'll have announcements now, so stay put for a second. If anyone has any announcements, thank you, Forever Said. Do we have any announcements?
I apologize, I didn't address this earlier. I am listed currently as the floater for today. I am teaching adult Sunday school, and as such, I am unable to float. So is there somebody who might be willing to take up that? Okay. Thanks. I guess Stevers is gonna float. Cool. Thank you.
Anyone else? Okay, great. Thank you all very much. Now go in peace.
I want to be able to read.